greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's been good to be here. Appreciate what we've heard, what's been shared, the singing. I'm also happy to have our visitors with you, with us here today. I trust you can worship with us. Like Brother Joseph mentioned, this is a little different service. And I think it gets to be maybe kind of a long day sometimes for some of the children. So I thought maybe the younger ones, all those that want to, you can stand up on the benches or stand up where you are, and let's sing maybe two verses of This Little Light of Mine. And we'll sing the first verse, and then Let It Shine Till Jesus Comes, the second verse. So you want to stand up and help me? Everybody help, please, because we'll need more help than that. All right. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All right, thank you. It's good to see the little children back there putting their heart into song. So I was thinking about self-examination. You know, it's not something we'd rather not do. I was thinking of, let's say in business, if you know you're going to get an audit, or you know you've got somebody, if you're in financial straits and somebody's coming to help you and your books are all in a mess, it's really not pleasant. You just don't look forward to that. You just dread it. You know, it's that way in a lot of things in life. And I think, as I was thinking of council meeting, you know, if you are here this morning and you are dreading this, you know, approximately every 6 months, council meeting, communion comes around. If that's something you are dreading and you just this kind of this clutching fear, and finally we get through it, we breathe again. You know, that's not the place we want to be. I like the thought that Brother Joe shared. It's a time of preparation for that great and final crossing. And you know, if you are here and you feel like that, I sympathize with you. I've been there. I know what it feels like. And it's not a good feeling. It's something that I challenge you, if that's where you are, to do whatever it takes to move beyond that. I think it is in many things, it's appropriate to evaluate. And I think that's what this service should help us do. It's not something that we, you know, try to get something passed for this. We get past this one, and then we can ride on to the next one. But let's back to business again. In business, if we get that straightened out, we want to keep it straightened out. We want to know where we're at. We want to know what's going on. And if things are bad, we need to know it. If things are, you know, it's just the unknown, the uncertainty is a bad feeling. But in our Christian lives, in our walk with Christ, you know, there's the consequences, the final outcome is so much more serious. It's than a lot of other things that we look at. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to read a few verses there. maybe while you're going there, I'll just read a couple of verses that it was blessed me to see how many verses in the Old Testament talked about examining ourselves or looking at ourselves. Psalms 26, 1 to 3 says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And then we have another one, Psalm 139, a very one we probably all know very well. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And there's a lot more. I might read a few more later, but it blessed me to see all the verses there in the Old Testament that were challenging us to look at our lives, to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Here the Apostle Paul is challenging people, the Corinthians, to examine themselves. And I don't believe he's doing this to try to create doubt or lack of assurance. And that's not our goal here this morning. I believe that in our settings, it can be easy in our culture to get into a rut. This is where I am. This is what I do. This is what is expected. And if that criteria is met, we assume or we hope that we're all right. And we expect others to feel that way also. In 2 Corinthians, we have another time Paul tells them to examine themselves. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to turn there, and we'll read the first five verses. It says, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." In this passage, it seems they were questioning the Apostle Paul. They wanted proof that Christ was speaking through him. You know, our old nature wants, it's easy for us to judge others. You know, it's easy to point the fingers out. What Paul wanted to know about the Corinthians is, were they steadfast in the faith? You know, in Acts 15:36, we have the account where Paul tells Barnabas, "Let's go to all the churches where we've been. Let's visit the brethren. Let's see how they're doing. Let's confirm the churches." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus says, "Come to my school, learn from me." You know, periodically, the school teacher has a test. You school children know that. You look forward to that test, right? Why do you need a test? You know, he wants to know if you were listening. He wants to know if you were studying. He wants to know what you were getting from your studies. What's soaking in? How much you've put into it? How much work has been done? Is there any progress? That's one aspect of examining. Have we been learning? And Jesus says, learn of me, the great teacher. You know, many of us enjoy traveling. We like to see different places. We like to go different places. Just recently, some of you traveled to Costa Rica. I saw a picture sent back, beautiful, green, nice, warm, and mountains. And well, it was cold and nasty here, maybe it was. You know, when we travel, we're not content just to drive on the main routes and see what we can see. And I know in your case, you hiked back into areas that were not accessible by vehicle, rough terrain. Those of you that could, you saw things, you saw places, you saw hidden coves, you probably saw scenery that you wouldn't have seen if you didn't get back in there. It gave you a better picture of the area. It gave you a better concept of what was there. You know, in our travels in the past, the things that I remember a lot is the hikes, the falls you get to. You work hard, you get somewhere, and there's a beautiful falls there, or you know, just different things. Those are the things you remember. It gets you, it takes you deeper than just the surface, just driving through on the main road. And I think that's why it's important for us to have these kind of services, to encourage us to evaluate, to ponder, to look deep. Where is my heart? You know, what is going on in the hidden recesses of my heart and mind? You know, living the Christian life just doesn't come natural. It doesn't just happen. You know, I don't know if I've heard anybody say that praying without ceasing, it's just not a problem for me. It just comes naturally. You know, walking a walk of repentance is just, I don't know why you're struggling, you know. Speaking out and witnessing for Christ, it's just easy. You know, loving as Christ loved. You know, just being content in whatsoever state I am. Contentment. You know, no grumbling. It's just forgiving 70 times 7. Submitting to the brotherhood. You know, trying to make sense of all the winds, everything that's blowing around us. You know, it's easy for me just to see through all this. You know, that's just not the way it is. And that's why Jesus says, come to my school, and you will find rest for your souls. He also says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Jeremiah 17:7, another Old Testament passage, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But Jeremiah makes it clear that we can't trust our own hearts. We must let the Lord search our hearts. You know, on our own, we can be deceived. And I believe Jeremiah would imply that it's by the fruit of the tree that we know, that we can know, by the fruit of his doings. What does it yield? Does it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Every idle or careless word that men will speak will be accounted for. You know, I remember very clearly as a young fellow, probably about the age of you boys up here in the front bench, we went to visit one of my uncles or aunts, and that night we set up a tent in the backyard. We were I guess, camping, roughing it out there in the yard. It was a warm summertime. And I don't remember at all what the words my cousin used, but he was using probably just some bywords of some kind. But these verses, I suppose it was my parents that had brought these to my attention. I don't know. But these verses came to my mind. And I clearly remember, pleading with him to, don't use those words. And he said, well, there's nothing wrong with them. Everybody uses them. And I said, well, I quoted that verse that, we have to give account for every one of our words. And, I wonder sometimes as I look back and think about that, have I become calloused or was I just oversensitive? Maybe a little bit of both, but I believe that's why we need to examine ourselves, our hearts, take these little things seriously. Sometimes it's the little things that eventually take out the big tree, that little bug that starts down there in the bottom and starts making holes, and pretty soon there's more. And after a while, we go out and wonder what's wrong with the tree, and it's just all rotten down there. The bugs have got in. They're killing the tree. The tree that is planted by the waters, that is putting its roots down deep, drawing from the pure waters. It shades and bears fruit consistently. It's a blessing to all those around. A little drought isn't going to easily affect it. Now, what does it take to prevent you from bearing good fruit? July 22nd, 1838, George Mueller was in his garden reading the verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he was thinking about those words and his own circumstances, he was going through a time where he was, the day-to-day food, it was just coming every day. And sometimes they prayed for the meal before there, and there was no meal, and the meal came. And this was a time he was wanting to expand. He needed more room. There was lots more children that needed room, and he wanted to expand, and he was trying to figure out where he was going to go. And as he thought about this verse, he was thinking, what does the truth mean for me? Was he appropriating this to Jesus, to himself? So was he a real beneficiary of the immutable Lord Jesus? That's self-examination. And he came to the conclusion, Jesus in his love and power has hitherto supplied me with what I've needed for the orphans. And in the same unchangeable love and power, he will provide me with what I may need for the future. Then a flood of joy came into his heart. He recorded all that in his journal for that day. Self-examination in the light of God's word brought him assurance. When we face a health issue, and we may do our own research, but if there's any possibility that there's something serious going on, we're going to want to get to the right doctor. I'd noticed for quite a while that kind of on the shiny part of my head there was some spots there that shouldn't be there. And these little spots would kind of scab over. And I knew that I had spent too many hours in the bright sunlight with no hat on. I could have just went to a local doctor. I could have just put a Band-Aid on it. I could have, But I really didn't want to do that. I didn't trust someone like that. I wanted to go to a dermatologist, somebody that knew what they were talking about. And so finally I got a reference and made an appointment. It took me a while, but, he left me feeling like he knew what he was talking about. And this is what he studied for. This is what he did. This is what he knew. And he gave me some warnings, and he did some freezing and wanted to see me again. But, if I would have walked into his office and his assistant would have came and checked my blood pressure and taken some vitals, and he would have came and gave me a quick glance, and he'd have said, we've got a national health care plan. I think you're going to be all right. If something comes up, we'll just deal with it then. And I'd have went on back out the door, and I'd have seen people just going in and out, you know, I wouldn't have felt good about that. You know, because that's not the truth. And I would have known that's not the truth. And I don't care that I'm just covered medically. That's not the issue. We want to know. We want things taken care of. We want to get to the root of the problem. We'd have real concern. We want prevention. You know, not just the assurance of coverage if something serious turns out. You want to deal with the issue head on rather than wait till it's too late and hear those words that if only you would have. You know, that's tough and it happens. But too often we hope for the best. We dread, you know, dealing with the issues. And Jesus said that's what he came for. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives, to bring sight back to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, this is what he came to do. This is what he loves to do. This is what he wants to do. That is what he wants to do for every one of you. His love flows out. There's no way that we can stop it. We can refuse it, but we can't stop it. His desire is for his love to flow through us and on out to those around us, to be vessels that he can use to share his love. You know, what do we need to test ourselves for? You know, is his love flowing through us? Is it genuine? Is it real? Did you ever notice that when you go to a store to buy something and you give them a big bill, you know, they'll run the pen across, hold it up, and then they'll take it? Well, you know, I don't, if I go into Byler's up here and I give them and I pay for something, I wouldn't really expect them to double check me too much because they know me. But if somebody they didn't know would come in there and they grabbed a bag of potato chips and handed him a $100 bill, and it's kind of a questionable looking character, I imagine they would probably try to check that bill because that could get to be a really expensive little bag of potato chips. And they'd want to know that it was genuine, that it was real, that it was not just something that would cost, that they would lose X amount of change in if they gave the change back for it. Why is this person doing this, purchasing such a small purchase with a big bill? But the best way to keep from getting taken is to know the real, to be familiar with what the real currency looks like. Then we'll recognize the counterfeit. And I believe in order to keep from being deceived, we also need to know, be aware of where the product is coming. You know, if it's coming from someone with a lot of charisma, but we don't know anything about them, it may sound good, but will it stand the test? You know, are there omissions? What does a tree produce? How will it weather the storms? You know, the problem with deception is that the deceived person believes they're right. They don't realize that they're deceived. I think Matthew 7, Jesus brings that out very clear in verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I think that should call us, get our attention. He says, many will say unto me. I believe he's talking about a group of deceived people. They thought they were doing the right things. They were doing good works, wonderful works. And Jesus goes on later to say, in that, I think it's the same chapter, he says, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. How can I know? That is why we're called to examine ourselves. That is why God designed the church, the body of believers, to be accountable to. You know, there's also the danger of evaluating ourselves and comparing ourselves with others. You know, we aren't called this morning to see how we balance with our neighbor, how we, you know, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm pretty much on the average scale. There's a story told of two boys that were at a railway station, and they had these scales there, these old scales where you stick the penny in and then you could stand on it and get your weight. Well, these two boys decided to save a penny, so they both got on the scales, put the one penny in. And I guess, I don't know if they were going to divide the weight or what, but the problem was is their physique was totally different. One was heavy and the one was a skinny guy. So to take that total and divide it gave neither one of them anywhere close to an accurate reading. And I think, you know, to put ourselves in the balance with someone else, you know, where we feel that, you know, at least I do this and that. I'm involved in this. I, you know, whatever. You can put your own things in there. But that should be no comfort to us. What really matters is how is the relationship between God and I? How is our relationship? You know, when he puts you in the balance, where do you find yourself? Are you found wanting? James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He talks about looking into a glass and walking away, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. You know, we use mirrors, and I believe they can be used right. You know, you put on your clothes, you make sure shirt collar's in, you make sure it looks, you know, probably can be used wrong too. I've seen that too, I think. But, you know, there's a right way to look at that. Does it match? Does it fit? But James is talking about a deeper look than that. You know, what characterizes us? The inner life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. A life of beauty, Christian graces. You know, I really doubt anybody here would say that I really don't need to grow in those graces. You know, I think self-examination should give us a healthy desire to grow in these characteristics, to be more like him. You know, there's two ditches that we can get into. The one ditch is presumption. You know, I'm getting along fine. I think I'm okay. I usually have my devotions. I get pretty regular at church, and I think I'm probably on the pretty average scale. The other ditch is called despair or depression, despair. You know, that's not God, that's not where God wants us. That's not what he wants to do with us by examining ourselves. You know, that is from the enemy. That's from the devil. You know, we'll all have or will face times of doubt and discouragement, but our hearts and feelings are not infallible guides. You know, the devil likes to throw things in our face. He generalizes. If they have been covered by the blood, we can boldly say that they are under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, the Spirit, I believe, brings specifics. He points things out. And if we maintain a tender conscience, and when the Holy Spirit points out areas in our lives that need to change, and we're open, we repent, we confess, and change, we don't need to walk in fear. Too often, I'm afraid, we find it hard to have victory because we don't address sin for what it is. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, recently here we had the Sunday school lesson there of the adulterous woman that was, that was brought to Jesus, drug into Jesus by those men seeking her blood. You know, they bring her to Jesus. They say, "Now, Jesus, what do you say about this? What are you going to do with this woman?" You know, she was caught right in the act. She, you know, she should be, by Moses' law, she should be stoned. You know, what was going through this woman's mind? What all had she been through? You know, now it looked like it was no use. It was all over. She was trampled, looked down upon, injury upon injury. You know, now Jesus comes. He just stoops down on the ground and he starts writing on the ground. He looks up at those men and he says, whichever one of you are guiltless, you know, throw the first stone. And then he continues writing on the ground. And one by one, oldest to youngest, they file out. Jesus looks up and he asks, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine how that woman felt? You know, I really think she thought the end was here. She was done. Finally, her whole life, her whole past, it had all just come together, and this was it. Instead, she hears those words, neither do I condemn thee. She didn't deserve that. You know, we don't even read that she asked for it. I believe Jesus knew her heart. You know, we don't deserve forgiveness any more than she did. He died for us while we were yet sinners. You know, how can I know that I am a child of God? Or should we say, can we know? You know, there are some that would say that would be presumptuous. We should only say we hope. But I'm thankful this morning that His Word gives us the instructions, gives us the guidance along that line that we can know. Colossians 3, those familiar verses there, beautiful verses. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify there your members that which are upon the earth. And he goes on to give a list of things that need to be put away. But he don't leave us there. He's in verse 12, he goes on, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let the peace of God, and above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I think it makes it clear there, he's talking to the church. He said, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If ye then be risen, the risen will walk in newness of life, a life that seeks to do the will of the Father. Is your life risen? Is it elevated in Christian love and purity? Has your life been touched by the Creator of the universe? Has it been affected by the man, Christ Jesus? The one that in his greatest hour of agony turned to the thief hanging beside him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. His grace, his love flowing through us. I believe we can say his sanctifying power. When that love is flowing through us, there will be a change. It will affect our life and conduct. There will be new patterns of kindness is shown, services rendered, feet washed, sick helped, and the hungry fed. As we look forward to communion together, washing feet in the literal sense, Christ's desire for his bride is that this is just a symbol of the relationship and the fellowship that we as if are sharing as a church. You know, as we read about the status of the seven Asian churches in Revelation, I think it makes it clear that the church is responsible for the purity of the church. It also makes it clear that every person will, in the end, give account for himself. You know, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. You know, to the church there at Sardis, he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." And, you know, that's a sobering passage there, when it those verses there where he talks about the church of Sardis, that there are a few there. You know, and don't believe that's the case here this morning. I trust it's not. I trust there that we could say with the what he did about the church at Smyrna, "These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." You know, those are beautiful words. Are we rich this morning? In closing here, I'm going to read a couple verses yet from Lamentations 3. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in the heavens." Galatians 6:4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another."